One of the strongest illustrations of Christian endurance throughout the church's history has been the ministry of the preacher. If he is true to his job and preaches the word, he will meet resistance. It will then become a ministry that he's going to have to endure. Charles Simeon became a Christian in England during his time at Cambridge. He was a contemporary of the Wesleys, you know, John and Charles. And one day, walking past Holy Trinity Church, he prayed that the Lord would give it to him to preach his gospel there. In 1782, the Lord answered his prayer. However, you know the old saying, be careful for what you wish. His first year, he met with great opposition, violent even. Quote, the seat holders boycotted the services and locked the doors to their pews, so that for more than 10 years, the congregation had to stand, and often there were rowdy scenes. But Simeon persevered and gradually won the respect of both town and gown. For 45 years, he occupied the pulpit of Holy Trinity Church, determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was written on his memorial stone, by the way, after he died. Now, that's what endurance looks like. Imagine going to church and not allowed to sit in the chairs and only able to stand. Would you come? Endurance, see? Now that's the topic that the Holy Spirit has given us from Hebrews 13. So please turn to Hebrews 13 as we give attention to Holy Scripture and the 9th verse to prepare our hearts to study God's Word. Now you remember this chapter is different than the rest of Hebrews. This is the practical part of Hebrews. This is the what do you do part. What to do. Now, by the way, just that thought should inform us. Think about it. We're always inclined to say, just tell me what to do. I just want to know what to do. What does that tell us? If it takes 12 chapters for us to figure out what we need to believe and just kind of how to be grounded, it tells us that it takes a lot to ground us, doesn't it? And we're not by nature people that just come wired with, you know, just ready to go, right? Ready to just get into action. And no wonder, I mean, there was such a tension there with Mary and Martha. And Martha, of course, wanted to get going. And she was complaining about the sister Mary. And yet the Lord said, no, Mary has done the right thing. And what he was trying to help her to understand is there's good balance. You have to know before you can do. And so that's the first 12 chapters is the know part. Now we're up to the do part. You could even call the first 12 chapters the be part. Knowing and being, and now we're ready to do. Now we're calling this the ethics of Christianity, our standards, what God expects from how we live our life. You could call these our principles. And there are four categories that he puts them into. We've learned these, two of them at least already. Love, verses 1 through 4. Contentment, in verses 5 to 6. And now, endurance. And we're kind of slowly working our way through the endurance section, verses 7 through 16. You'll notice that we've been doing about one verse a shot. And we're going to not do any better this morning. So, get comfortable with your one verse, as we're going to be spending our time in verse 9. Now, how is endurance an ethic or a principle of living? Have you thought about that? How is it a standard? Well, I think we understand that actually in life. Now, follow me here. I mean, what do you think of a person who signs up for anything and then just quits? I think it hits all of us. You think less of that person. Starting something, but not what? Finishing. Beginning, but then dropping out. Now, there's a reason when you apply to a college or go in for a job interview, they want to know what your attendance record looked like. Can I count on this guy? That's what they're trying to figure out. Will this person last? What will it take for them to tap out of the race? Or the job? Or the game? Or the fight? Or the project? Or the task? I'm reminded of one political figure who had it as his, well, this is how he hired people. He would not hire a person who had been divorced. I don't know how he got away with that, but huge, large company, hundreds and hundreds of employees. And when they interviewed him, asked him, why is it that you don't, that's your standard? He said, well, if you're not going to be faithful at the most important level, I don't think you're going to be a faithful employee to me. And that was his reasoning. That's where he went. I want to see that you can endure that, so that I know that the work that I give to you in this company, you'll be able to endure. See? Now he says in verse 14, Christian living is like seeking a lasting city. A city that survives all attacks. A city that you can always count on. What city is that? The city where Jesus is, right? That's the city that we're seeking. The city which is to come. That is an endurance statement. We seek and we don't stop. In fact, you can see more endurance talk. Look at verse 15. Let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. Notice the word continually. Don't stop. In other words, you're going to be tempted to give up. You're going to be tempted to take a break. Don't do it. Some of you might have been tempted this morning, because I could tell some of you haven't really sprung forward yet, have you? Let's be honest. Don't give up. Verse 16, he says, don't neglect. Beloved, we live in a day and age where there are so many options to do things that we are constantly giving up. Oh, I'll just find the other thing. I'll just do the other thing. I'll try this thing or that thing. We give up on hard jobs. We give up on a hard school. We give up on a hard marriage. We give up on teams when the training gets too tough. And so what the writer of Hebrews does is he gives us the essentials on how to finish well. How to make it to the end. And I suppose you know that the thing that you're doing is worth it when you feel like wanting to quit it. You're doing something probably worth your while if you're thinking about quitting the thing that you're doing. As the old saying goes, nothing good, right, is easy. And when we talk about endurance, then when we talk about the perseverance of the saints, there are two parts to it. One part is God's commitment to us. Jude 24, he's going to keep us from stumbling, right? Matthew 28, it says, you know, remember Jesus said he will never leave us or forsake us, right? Jude 13, he loved his men to the end, right? So endurance at that level is God's work in us. But there's another side to it. And they both work or must work in harmony. And I'm convinced of God's commitment to us. But like Philippians 2:12 says, it is also us working out that salvation, right? And us demonstrating our commitment to Him. This is what we mean by the words faithfulness or steadfastness. So does it depend on us? What's it say in verse 9? Take a look at Hebrews 13, 9. Strengthened by what? Your grit, right? Nope. Your effort? Nope. Your best work? Nope. Trying hard? Nope. Strengthened by grace. But listen, God has designed it that you cannot enjoy this Christian life without endurance. That's why earlier he could say, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. You see both of those in there? Hold fast. Remain true. Be faithful. Make sure you don't waver, but know this. He who promised is faithful to you. See? Isn't that good? He won't let you go too far. And that's why Hebrews 12, he disciplines us to keep us from giving up. Now, if you're going to grow in that endurance, you'll need five essentials. The first one that we learned about, verse 7, is follow faithful leaders. And remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, right? Faithful men who preach and teach God's word to us. That's what we need to help us endure. That's what Luther meant when they asked him how he withstood the Catholic Church. And he said, I did nothing. The word of God did it all. That's what he meant. That's what Jeremiah meant in Jeremiah 20 when he said, but if I say I will not remember him or speak anymore in his name. In other words, if I'm giving up on that, if I'm giving up on the preaching of the word, if I say that as a true believer, then he goes on to say this, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I'm wary of holding it in. I cannot endure it. In other words, he never lets me. He never lets me just go into cruise control. I always get fire in my soul when that happens, and I'm not comfortable. You know, has that ever happened to you, by the way? You're trying to just go to the easy street, relax mode, you know, I think I'm going to take just a mini vacation. You know, it's not a long one, just a mini one, a rest over here. And then comes that person, that phone call, that text, that email, that, hey, what's going on? And you're thinking, he's not going to let me rest. No. He loves you far too much to do that. And so he says, God's word does stuff in the man. You follow faithful leaders because they'll give God's word to you, and then you follow their faith. It says, imitate their faith. Imitate their convictions. Find out what ties them to the words. So that's an essential to endurance. Secondly, verse 8, he says, focus on Christ. And we saw that last time. Focus on Christ. Now, maybe the thought process kind of goes like this, but our leaders are human and they have failure and maybe even immaturities. So, you make sure that you're tied to the immutable Jesus Christ, the one who never changes. The one who's the same yesterday, today, yes, and forever. Do you know what a faithful preacher is going to focus on in his preaching? Jesus Christ, right? You want to endure? Keep your eyes on him, on Christ. Get his word in you. Keep praying to him. Direct yourself away from things that don't please Jesus and don't have anything to do with Jesus. That is, that don't underscore his principles. Jesus Christ brings you stability. There is a sameness about Jesus that needs to become the sameness about you, right? We need to grow in that. Where our graph is not so much like this, but more like this. That steady growth up. Boy, that's not easy, is it? And in our immaturities, we are up and we are down. We don't complain about the ups. He never changes. And we need him for that, don't we? Let's add a third essential from the next verse for this morning. Verse 9. Filter out danger. Verse 9. Now before we get to that verse, let's think about the tithes. You look at those people that came before you. You look at those people that have been there, right? Maybe we have to go way back. And I mean, it's always good. Remember all those leaders, all those shepherds and pastors that have gone before us. It's one of my favorite things. In fact, actually, we're doing this historical theology class. And one of the things I love about it is he keeps connecting us to people, 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 people. Hey, remember this guy. I remember this other guy. And this guy was faithful. This morning we were learning about Gregory the Great. By the way, there was a lot of greats. I always think that when I say, there's another great. Well, okay. That's right. So I wonder who the great would be in our day and age, right? I don't know who has that moniker, but it seems like every age has that. But you know, I mean, wow, I mean, who's it? He was you know what he was? He was a tremendous man committed to evangelism, the missionary work. In fact, he has a connection to Patrick, who went out to Ireland to preach the gospel there, and we celebrate a day called St. Patrick's Day that's connected to that. Did you know that? Did you know that St. Patrick's Day actually comes from the guy that evangelized Ireland? It's about evangelism. You don't really think of that when you think of St. Patrick's Day, do you? You little clover and all that green stuff there. Yes, maybe this year you'll be thinking about how the Lord used a man to bring the gospel to an island. Faithful people the Lord has put around you. Notice how they've stayed true. Verse 8, look at Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's stayed true. So you have leaders that have stayed true. You have our Lord Jesus who has stayed true. Verse 9, so you don't change. See that? So now he directs it to you. So here's the deal. So you need to stay true. You stay the course. Don't get swayed. Don't get pushed out of the running lane. Don't get distracted from going forward. See, why would that happen? Look at verse 9. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were thus occupied were not benefited. Don't get carried away. He's talking about stability here. Literally, don't let yourself get blown like a sailboat at sea, tossed about from winds that take you in the wrong direction. Stay the course. One of Satan's biggest traps, a big scheme of his, is to get you to change. That is, to be fluid in your doctrine, where it's always changing. To keep moving around on what you believe, to move you away from sound doctrine. You have to be able to filter out danger, the danger that would push you away from stability. How? How can you do this? There are three ways to filter. Let's see them from this text. First of all, number one, you need to be anchored by awareness. Anchored by awareness. Here we go, verse 9. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. Again, your leaders from the past haven't changed. Christ hasn't changed. You don't change. That's the flow. We need to be stabilized like an anchor. You let that anchor down. Have you ever been on those big, we went on a big carrier ship? And we got to where the anchor was. And I mean, this chain, it's huge. And then you see the anchor. And they, drop that thing into the ocean and or wherever. I guess it'd have to be an ocean. That'd be a ship that big. And it, latches on. And that way, with all the size and tonnage, it can just be stable. Not let the waters take it away. You need to be anchored. And here we're saying anchored by awareness. Awareness of what? We're talking about discernment here. You have to be aware, or you have to discern the danger. What danger? False teaching. This is what we're talking about. This is what he's talking about. Listen, that is the greatest danger to your endurance. False teaching. He calls it varied and strange teaching. The word varied is the same word from James 1 where we get the word for, it literally means multicolored. I mean, there it talks about trials, the various trials, right? All the different colors and shapes and types of trials that you would have. Here it's talking about all the various colors and shapes and types of false teaching. Listen, false teaching comes in many, many, many different packages. And by the way, those packages will not be red with horns on them or little signs with a poison, you know, hey, be careful of this. Those packages, false teaching, comes in the most logical, pleasant package that you can find. It has to be able to entice you. What does Scripture say? Enticing unstable souls. In other words, the only people that it will entice are the ones that don't have stability. This is what we're talking about here. He uses the word strange. Literally, it's new teachings. New teachings come around and we should instantly be suspect. We better test those teachings out before we embrace them, right? You know, I want to know, all right, can you connect whatever teaching you're giving me, can you connect that to a guy that's dead, maybe who taught us something important that he learned from another guy that was dead, who learned from a different guy that was dead, that knew Augustine or somebody like that. I don't know. We need to know that. We better test them. False teaching is the most dangerous thing in the church. It creates the greatest instability in people, in churches. And so you have to be aware of what is false and what is true. And of course, the best way to know what sound doctrine, the best way is to know what sound doctrine is, right? If you know sound doctrine, you're going to be able to do well against false teaching. It is like, counterfeit money. I mean, the FBI trains their people to become experts of true currency so that they can spot false currency, right? You don't have to know all of the false currencies that exist in all of the world. Just examine, learn, and know the true. So that when the false comes, you can say, no, there's something wrong with that. Why? Because I know what true looks like. And that's not it, right? False teaching, beloved, comes around and it can grab the person who is an unbeliever pretty easy. But it can also derail the true believer for a while. And when it does, it causes you to become ineffective. You can lose your joy. You can lose your reward because you've followed false teaching. And I think eventually, we were talking about this recently in our flock group, but you look at 1 Corinthians 11, 1 John 5, I think a true believer who's been deceived and derailed, it is possible even to never make your way back and the Lord will take you. This is important. Now I want to take you to a few passages so you can understand why this is such a big deal. So turn to Galatians for just a moment. And let's look first at chapter 1. Galatians is one of the older letters of the New Testament. Chapter 1, verse 6. I am amazed, Paul says, that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. He says, I'm amazed that you've moved away so quickly from the teaching that I gave you. You were so unstable that you just drifted away from there. And in fact, you didn't just drift. You kind of veered quickly. And you turned to a different gospel, and it didn't take much. Then that's not good. He's saying, listen, guys, you were not ready for the danger. It came, and you attached yourself, you allowed yourself to be attached to a different gospel. And he says, you say, well, are there two? Are there more than one? No. And that's his point. He says, there's not really even another gospel, but you're calling it the gospel. Beloved, we can be like that. I mean, test yourselves, right? How many times do you get yourself around someone who preaches, say, a gospel of sacraments or works, and you say to yourself, yeah, I know, that's not a good gospel, but they're good people. They're nice people. They're decent people. Verse 7, Paul says, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you, and they want to distort the gospel of Christ, but even if we or an angel from heaven, possibly named Moroni, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. Now that's saying it pretty strong, I think. It's the ones that appear to be good that will get you moved away from true teaching and right in the varied and strange teaching. Nice people do that. Easy to talk to people. Funny people. Relational people. He says, you guys started out with grace and then you moved away from that. They got started out by grace and then wanted to make it work by the flesh. Go to chapter 3. You foolish Galatians, verse 1. Who has bewitched you? You've been tricked. It's like there's some type of spell cast on you. You just bought it. Gullible, he says, basically. Naive. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? It was the law system that was coming and deceiving them. Verse 3. You begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Someone taught you a different gospel. The one I taught you was by grace, a work of the Spirit. See, you're being told that you can grow by self-effort. You can get closer to God through your own works. The key to you is you being you. Right? You ever heard that one? Hey, just do you. Not if you want to grow in the Lord. Let me just encourage you. Don't do you, okay? That's that would be my sermon to you. Don't do you, right? Get away from that. What happened to them? False teachers, see? How did they get there? You ready for this? The false teachers came in easy. They probably snuck through the windows, right? Maybe it was the back door. No. The front door. We let them in. We said, have a seat. We made them elders. I said, well, that's extreme. Well, Acts chapter 20, verse 29. Paul says this to the church leaders at Ephesus, the elders. He says this to them. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. How? Verse 30. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. They'll come in telling things to get you away from what you've been learning. Men that were appointed leaders right here in your church. And Paul doesn't tell them this could happen to you guys. He says, I know. I know that after my departure, this is going to happen. I am certain this will happen. They're coming. It always happens, he says. You can't be committed to preach the truth and expect no resistance. It's going to happen. And the worst kind of resistance is the kind that happens oh so subtly. With smiles and laughs. You have to know how to spot those guys. How do you do it? Just know the truth. You've got to know the truth. He said the same thing to the church at Rome, Romans 16, verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and turn away from them. Don't go have conversations with those guys. Don't just be nice, even though you know you don't believe that teaching. He says, turn away. Turn away from them. Filter it out. It's dangerous. You have to be able to spot it. See, he's talking about discernment here. Literally, actually, the phrasing is put a boundary marker around it. That's the picture when he says mark them out, mark them off. Paul says you have to realize that we're at war at all times. You cannot relax for a moment. Can't turn your discernment radar off for a second. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. See, he's talking about war, not just a war of words or attitude, not a battle of wits or sarcasm, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. What fortresses is he talking about here in 2 Corinthians 10? He tells us we are taking down these types of fortresses. Verse 5, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. You get a person who comes in here speculating with his or her ideas, or some kind of knowledge that is raised up against God's knowledge, and that is a fortress that needs to be taken down, to be destroyed, he says. See, you have to know the knowledge of God. If it's raised up against the knowledge of God, then it will not do you any good if you don't have a knowledge of the knowledge of God. See? What is the knowledge of God? Scripture. God's word. Not just the information, but what it means. Context, authorial intent. Why? So that you can spot anything raised up against it. And I'll tell you, beloved, that's not easy. It's not natural, actually. How come? 2 Corinthians 11:13, for such men are false apostles, he says. Deceitful workers. There were people coming into this church claiming to be apostles. Should we listen to these guys or the apostles that have already come? He says, well, what you've run into are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. They might claim to know things, but take a look at what they do. And ask yourself if that is consistent with the doctrine that should be according to godliness, right? He calls Satan here, by the way, an angel of light. One of the good guys, see? Shining knowledge. Right? Such amazing intellect. And what you have to understand is that this is led by Satan, beloved. He comes right into the church. Do you understand that? He comes right into the church. Do you understand that he's not after unbelievers? Sometimes I think we think of Satan, oh, he's out there and he's kind of doing the work out there. And he's in the school system and everything. Listen, he doesn't need to be. He really doesn't need to be. That's already happening. That's easy. Why would he do things that are easy? He doesn't do things that are easy. That's not a war. He's after the church. This is his workplace, right here. This is Satan's workplace. When he clocks in, it's to come here. He's after this church, right here. He does his combat through varied and strange teachings, false teaching. To the church at Colossae, Colossians 2:3, in Christ is all wisdom. Verse 4, I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. You see there? They're going to work overtime to persuade you. People are going to try to delude you. How are they going to do it? Verse 8, Colossians 2:8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. The world's wisdom, that's how they're going to do it. And by the way, not the complex stuff either. He says the elementary principles of the world. The elementary principles the world believes in, right? The stuff where people say, hey, everyone believes this. What's wrong with you? It's so simple and easy. What's wrong with you? Come on. Get with it. Are you some sort of weirdo? Some sort of fundamentalist? Some sort of narrow-minded religious person? Maybe a religious bigot? Beloved, my great fear is the church today has no radar for false teaching because we're asleep. We're not aware. And we don't even know how to recognize strange and varied teaching. Turn for a moment to 1 John 4. I want to keep showing you how much God expects us to be these types of people that we would recognize, that we would be alert, that we would be awake. We would be aware. 1 John chapter 4. And we've been studying 1 John. So this should be some old territory. Verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see whether they are from God. Test those spirits. Why? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. He says, don't believe every spirit. There's the be cautious. Now, if you've done this to me, with me, around me, understand what I'm about to say. I'm just letting you a little bit into me and how I work. Whenever I hear somebody say, hey, I was listening to the radio the other day and I heard this, man, that is like, radar is up here. I'm like, okay, I'm not saying that you're going to tell me something bad. I'm just ready to listen. Right? Because you want to know, you want to be able to find a way to filter. You have to be able to filter. And we live in a day and age where information gets out so quickly, so easily. I mean, it is amazing to me that you could probably have listened to 8 or 9 sermons before you get to Sunday. So that's good, right? Maybe. You're listening to the right stuff, right? So, all right, well, tell me what the right stuff is. Give me a list of the right ones. Well, we're not going to do that either, right? Why? Because it's not about finding the right people. It's about knowing the word so that you yourself can filter that through. He says, hey, you know what? Get your radar on. Put that antenna up high. Test the spirit of the preacher, of the guy teaching you his doctrine. How do you do it? Go down to verse 5. 1 John 4:5. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak as from the world. And the world listens to them. If what they have to say is popular, slow down. Slow down. I'll never forget that. You know this book. There's actually quite a few different books like this. That book, Prayer of Jabez, came out, and it was selling like hotcakes, and it was bestseller in the, I don't know, whatever it is, the New York Times or whatever the best-selling list is. Bestseller. Trouble. You mean the world likes that? The world likes that? Boy. Jeremiah opened his mouth to preach, and they wanted to throw him into a well. Get rid of that guy. Find a way to get rid of that guy. If the world is excited about your book, not good. We might be going into... He says, they are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. If it's the same message you can get from the world, it's probably false teaching. Verse 6, we are from God. I love how he's so black and white. There's we and there's they, okay? You say, well, why do you have to speak so polarizing and everything? Hey, I didn't write this. God wrote this. It's how he wants us to be. He wants us to be able to understand which side of the polar cap we should be on, right? By the way, the we that he's talking about here are the apostles. We apostles are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. What's the test? Apostolic teaching. Doesn't match what the apostles teach. This is why in Acts 2:42 it says they were devoted to what? The apostles' teaching. What did the apostles teach, by the way? The whole New Testament, right? And the test for the New Testament was the Old Testament. Did it match the Old Testament? And you hold that Bible open and you ask yourself then, does it match this book? Spotting false teachers and their teaching was always the issue in the church. 2 Peter 2, you can read this on your own. The whole chapter is just a manual on how to spot false teaching. Jude, verse 3, listen, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. Contend for it. You know what the word contend means? It means to fight. Fight for it. Literally, get into combat over it. Go to war to hold on to what was passed down to the saints. What was passed down to the saints? Apostolic teaching. See? And once Martin Luther got a hold of that thought, that idea, oh man, he felt like he could fight a pretty good fight against the whole entire Catholic Church. He says, guys, I'm not going to stop until you quit elevating tradition as equal with the Word of God. Stop it, he was saying. That's why he says in Jude what he says in verse 4, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons, you turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Back to the doctrine of Christ, right? That's where they mess up. Always. And notice, they crept in unnoticed. They snuck in so many places. 1 Timothy 6:3, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ... Boy, that thing is so loaded. Different doctrine. Okay, that's really good. Wait a minute. How do I know when it's different? Well, you have to know the real one. You have to know the right one. Okay, so if I know the right one, then I'm going to know when it's different, right? Right. Well, what's the right one? Well, he says here, the ones that agree with those the words of our Lord Jesus. and the doctrine conforming to godliness. He says, if that's not you, then you're conceited and you understand nothing, he says. Again, those are not my words. He said that. Now, to do what Paul tells Timothy, you have to have discernment. You have to be aware of what people teach and what you believe. And it's not just sound words, but doctrine that makes for sound living. How do people get to that place where they are susceptible to false teaching? I tell you what, we all start there, actually, believe it or not. But Ephesians 4:11, familiar passage to a lot of you. God knows what we need, so he gives the church apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, right? The first, there's four groups of people there. The first two are the ones that laid the foundation for the church. Once a foundation is laid, then what do? You build on it. Okay, so we have the Word of God. That was the ministry of the apostles and prophets, to give to us the Word of God. We have it now, so what do we do next? We build on it. How do we do that? Well, we let those pastors and teachers loose. Let them teach us. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service. You know, hey, I want to get going doing something. Great. Well, listen to your teachers. Take the principles of the Word of God and begin to do things. Say, well, I just wish I knew which things I need to do. Well, do whatever you need to do to uphold whatever they're saying. Just do it. You do what you do because you want to build up the body of Christ. And watch this, verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, until we all believe the same thing. About what? Verse 13, the knowledge of the Son of God. Same things about Jesus Christ. To a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. In other words, it's not just believing the same things about Christ, it's also looking like Christ. So they keep teaching us until we start looking like Jesus, all of us, and that's going to take a lot of work. But there's a problem. Verse 14. As a result, we are no longer to be children. Now notice he says no longer. You know what that tells me? That's an easy place to start. We all start there. He says, just make sure you don't stay there. We are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. And by the way, is that not a proper description of what it is to be a child? Kind of a, you believe everything. And so you're always trying to help that child what to believe, right? With what to believe. They're, one week they believe this thing over there, and the next week they're the complete opposite. And you're wondering, hey, whoa, how'd you get there? Well, that's the problem. They don't have within their framing to have that kind of discernment, do they? And so you have to help them. Do you know why we work hard at the building of the church by teaching sound doctrine? Because we are all going to get tossed around by the false stuff out there. And that will move us away from the Jesus Christ who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Recently, over the last 15 to 20 years, there's been a great attack on the doctrine of justification by faith. But I'll tell you this. What's helpful for me is the more I know about the doctrine of justification by faith, the more I can say, well, it connects me with the Jesus who's the same yesterday, today, and yes, forever. So if you're going to come teaching me something different, it's probably not right. Again, children, their issue is they have no strong ability to discern. They're tossed about back and forth, no stability in that area. And so awareness of false teaching anchors us down so we can hear the true teaching and grow in it and become like Christ. See? So it starts with discernment. Teach people how to get principles from the Word to live by them and apply them in all sorts of areas like parenting and marriage and relationships. All right, so how can I make sure that I'm going in this direction? Point number two, another necessity. I need to be grounded by grace. Grounded by grace. Back to Hebrews 13:9, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. Strengthened, literally confirmed, made stable, secure in something. Notice what? Notice the heart. That's the place where a believer can get unstable. And what we do is when we see the instability, we try to do things to address it outside of the heart. Okay, I've noticed that I haven't been stable. I'm a little unstable. Maybe I just need to restructure my schedule. Maybe. Maybe I need to make a new routine. Maybe I need to just get more money. That'll help me get more stable, right? Maybe I need to just learn how to keep more money, right? Or get a promotion, or find a better place to live, or get better friends. It's all on the outside. All those solutions are on the outside. But he says here, it's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. We get weak in the heart, and a weak heart is open target for false teaching. Notice also, strengthened by grace, God's grace. Stability comes from grace, and that is a work that's outside of you. You don't have the resources for that. Beloved, we trust ourselves too much. We trust in our strength too much. John MacArthur says it this way, those who are experiencing God's grace in Christ have hearts and minds that remain stable. Paul told the elders at Ephesus, Acts 20, verse 32, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. God's grace makes you stronger. Builds you up. Paul told the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech, all knowledge. Verse 7, you're not lacking in any gift. I mean, so much strength given you by his grace. Why go anywhere else, right? And we need that strength to filter out the greatest danger. God saves a person, he saves them by grace, yes, but it's not the kind of grace that just gets us through the door. It's grace to help us live, to strengthen us for this life. In Titus 2:11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Why say that? Because that's what fuels false teaching. When we get the opinions and ideas and speculations of the present age to make us think a certain way and believe a certain way. He says, no, you can't fight that on your own. You need the strength of God's grace. So many passages, I'm just going to just write them down and you can look them up on your own. James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. You'll be amazed at how much is connected to God's grace in Scripture. We're talking about not being friends with the world, he says, but God gives a greater grace. In other words, you need strength outside of you. You need his grace. You can't take your pride into that kind of battle. You can only take humility that hangs onto his grace. 1 Peter 5, 5 through 10, same thing. But what I want to draw your attention to, think about this here. 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in it. Why? Listen to the verse that's before it. Knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own endurance. I wish I had more time. Let me bring this to the last point, because this is really what's driving the first two. You filter out danger, and you need to filter out danger. It's a necessity. You need to be rooted by remembering. You need to be rooted by remembering. Rooted. You know, with a root, the deeper that root, the more it is a statement of strength on the outside, right? The deeper the root goes in the ground, it not only keeps you stable and strong to the ground, but it lifts high the branches to produce a kind of vegetation that bears fruit. Verse 9, strengthened by grace, not by foods, through which those who were thus occupied were not benefited. He's talking about how to grow in that grace. Now, this was their great temptation, that is to go back to the old system. Okay? What was the old system? Laws about the Old Testament that made them feel like they were accepted by God. And so they had a bunch of food regulations. Remember that? Diet laws. And their system made them feel like, feel this way, that the more that they did, the more they did those things, the closer they got to God. Do these things and you'll feel closer to God. And I can relate to that. I grew up in a system where every year about this time you have what was called Lent, 40 days before Easter. And what you did was you gave up something. Usually some food you liked eating. And so it was often around even my own home and around people around me. You'd be around people that's, you know, you sacrificed. You did the sacrifice to prove your love to God. And so, what did you give up? Oh, I gave up chocolate. Okay, well, soda. You know, I gave up soda for this time. Okay, you know, maybe something you like cookies or whatever. And it's interesting, as a believer now, I find it interesting that nobody gave up anything, you know, that was at the root. I mean, I never heard anyone say, well, I'm giving up lust for 40 days here. That's what I'm going to give up. I'm going to give up being impatient. I decided I'm going to be patient for 40 days. Really? Sweet. I feel like I want to be around you, you know? I'm giving up coveting, you know? And the idea was that you did this to get you close to God, but it doesn't work. Foods can't get you closer to God, and that's what he's saying here. Guys, you're so busy with this external system and everything, you're not closer to God. It doesn't matter what you eat or what you don't eat. That's not how you grow, 1 Corinthians 8:8. But food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. That was the false teaching. Get closer to God through the food regulation. And the writer of Hebrews says, those who were thus occupied were not benefited. He's talking about the Jews. Those are the people that were occupied with that. He said, did you notice? None of that helped them. None of it. They didn't become kinder people. They didn't become more loving people. They didn't become more pure people. None of it. None of it helped them. It's not how growth works. Oh, we can have our systems, and we have them, don't we? I'm supposed to read my Bible at this time, and then I have a prayer time at this time, and then I do this thing, and that. Right? You ever, those of you that love schedules and love the regular, you ever miss one and you feel like, I don't think the Lord loves me anymore, or maybe he knows that I don't love him. I don't know. Something is not right here. Well, why? Well, I just didn't have that time here. Really? He says, let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. Maybe you can just think about scripture or something. That might help too, right? You don't actually have to be sitting in that chair reading that Bible in that place to feel like you and God are closer. Again, I do wish I had more time, but I'll tell you what, let me give you a passage to read on your own. 1 John 2, verses 12 through 14, he gives these three different stages on just Christians, just spiritual growth. And I think it's really amazing is in all of that, I mean, he talks about, you know, your children, and then, you know, your sins are forgiven and wonderful. I mean, and then, you know, there's this young men who have overcome, you know, the flesh and temptation and evil. And then the fathers who, he says, have known the one from the beginning. You walk with the Lord all those years of knowing him, fighting the flesh, turning away from sin and trusting Christ. And it's just grace built up in you, making you wise and spiritually mature. You grow more in that grace, and that's really what it looks like. Now, let's put all this together here as we bring this to a conclusion. You want to endure as a believer? Filter out danger. What's the danger? False teaching. If you want to know where Satan is going to target you in the church, you who identify with Jesus Christ, it's not going to be through your flesh or through your lust. I mean, those are things you already battle. You don't need Satan stirring that up. You do that quite fine without him. You know how he's going to do it? His target is getting you. His target is always religion. It's getting you to get messed up in your doctrine. It's getting you to be able to make statements like this. You ever do this? Yeah, I know. I believe in God's sovereignty. I know that. And then what's the next thing you're going to say, though? Something that contradicts that, right? So why are you so anxious? I know. You know, you don't know. You don't really believe it. If you did, it'd change your life. Satan is an angel of light. He's a false prophet. His target is to get you passionate about a twist to the truth. And guess who's the most vulnerable? The spiritual little children. The ones who are young in faith. Next, the strong young men. See, in 1 Timothy 4, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. What are those? Verse 3, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. And that's the very false teaching that Hebrews 13:9 is speaking of, where you say, oh, you know, just make sure you're in the right system externally. His scheme is always this: get people to try to make spiritual living about some external thing they have to do. In other words, get it away from the heart. Don't be children, is what we're learning here. We need to grow up. Don't let anyone carry you off into some false system. Stay close to the people that stay close to his grace. See, there is where we should all want to be. And I end with that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for giving us your word. The true food. And Father, I think pride would tell us, oh, you know, I know enough and I'll never be led astray. And yet, we can be so foolish in our pride. Forgive us, keep us from that place. Help us to humbly seek you, Lord. And Father, we want to obey what it says here. Help us to just be a church filled with people that can be aware of false teaching. not just for others around us, but for ourselves. And we pray, Lord, that we would spend the rest of our lives running this type of race. Thank you for giving us all that we need to be able to do this. In Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.